Shalom, everyone. I'm Monte Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries, and welcome to a new episode of The Lion's Share. This is where we invite speakers to come in, other ministries to come and share with you what God has been doing with them, what the Lion of Judah has been doing with them. And today, we have a very special guest. I am so pleased to invite John Bevere to come and be part of The Lion's Share today. John, welcome to The Lion's Share.
Monty, it's such an honor to be on with you. So good to see you again after nearly 30 years ago meeting for the first time and not seeing each other for that 30 years. That's just amazing to me.
Well,
how does this?
Well, the Lord's obviously been busy with you during those 30 years. And I've been watching you from a distance, and I'm aware of some of the stuff you've done. Obviously, your book, the first one, The Bait of Satan, was tremendously popular. And I've used that a couple of times with several audiences to kind of move them forward spiritually on some key things about stop being offended and start realizing how the enemy is trying to trip them up and let's get back on track with the Lord. So that was a very successful teaching. And I think,
you know, it amazes me that my very worst subject in high school was English creative writing and foreign language. And I remember when God spoke to my heart in 1991, said, "Son, I want you to write." I'm like, "You've got so many kids now, you're getting us mixed up with one another." And I did nothing for 10 months. I took his silence as agreement to my rebuttal. And then 10 months later, two women from two different states come up to me and they go, "John, if you don't write what God's giving you to write, he'll give the messages to somebody else, and one day you'll stand in judgment."
Wow.
And I remember the second woman said it 2 weeks after the first woman. One lady was from Texas, one lady was from Florida. The fear of God hit me, Monty. And I got a notebook piece of paper, and I put contract on the top. And I wrote a contract to God. I said, "God, I think you're making a massive mistake. I can't write. I mean, I scored 370 on the SAT in English. All right. It would take me 4 hours to write a one-page paper." And I said, "I need grace." And I didn't even realize back in those days that grace, not only does it forgive us and save us, it empowers us to go beyond our ability.
Right.
And I look at now today, the books are in the tens of millions. And Bait of Satan, the one you mentioned, just passed last September. So a year ago, it passed 6 million copies. And I'm in awe, but I also realize, and I don't think there's a human being more that knows more than me, that the reason my name's on that book is that I was the first guy to get to read it, because I can't write in my own natural ability. I realize that God probably did this to protect me, not realizing how many of these books would get out all over the world and how many languages. They're in 133 languages now. So I look at the love and mercy of our Father, and I am so grateful for that, because I'd rather not write one message and not one day be judged for pride than to write messages knowing that I didn't do it, that it was actually God, and knowing that the reason this happened is because he loves his people so much. He wants his people not to fall by the wayside, fall to the traps of the enemy. They're so prevalent today.
Well, God empowering you to write that book and giving you the skill and being led by the Spirit, obviously, to do it. Back up for just a moment. How did God get you out of that secular career, a perfectly good mechanical engineering secular career, and go into full-time ministry? How in the world did that take place?
I knew there was a call in my life, and I was one of those guys that knew there was a call in his life, but was doing nothing to obey God in. I just thought, you know, we'll earn enough money as an engineer. One day we'll be able to go into the ministry and not have to take a salary because we've made so much money. And there was a young man, I think I was 23 or 24 years old. And this young man sits me down one night and said, "What are you doing about the call of God in your life? You're doing nothing." And I remember he talked to me for 2 to 3 hours that night. I went back to our apartment and I said, "Lisa, the first door God opens up, I'm going to start praying that God opens up the door he wants me to us to walk through in ministry. First door he opens up, we're walking through it." And I remember that door, you know, our church had 450 paid staff members. And I was working for a big corporation that did government naval projects. And the pastor's wife came to me and said, "We really want to hire you to be our assistant. In other words, pick up the kids from school, pick up gifts, wash our cars, buy our groceries." And I remember they paid me $18,000 a year and for 4 years. And that was a massive pay cut.
Wow.
But I told Lisa, I said, "I don't care what door God opens, I'm walking through it."
Yeah.
And I remember when she made that offer, she actually said, because she knew I was actually the head mechanical engineer on this multi-million dollar project. And she said, "I don't think we can afford you." And I looked at her and I said, "You can afford me," because I didn't care what they offered me. I said, "I'm going to obey God. No more running from this calling. I'm going to obey." And that's how it started. So for 4.5 years, I drove a van and just ran errands. Then it went to being a youth pastor. And then my pastor one day said, God gave me a vision and showed me that one of you pastors, there were 11 of us on the team, is going to be traveling. And that's you. And that was in 1989. In 1990, we were launched and we've never looked back.
Wow. Excellent. Yeah, I have a similar testimony in that when I stepped away from my career, I always knew I was going to be in ministry one day. I just didn't know how in the world it was going to happen. And my secular career just kept improving and I keep getting promotions and made my way all the way up to the glass ceiling. And they were looking at me as a president of a division. And all of a sudden, one morning there in my office, God spoke in my heart and said, "Now you're going to go to work for me." And I went, "Oh, am I?" And I started this ministry with a wife, two kids, and a computer, and cashed in my 401k, you know, to start the ministry. And so you always start out humble, and you always start out. I had a lot of my friends contact me and said, "What in the world are you doing, Monty? What are you stepping away from your career?" And I said, I don't make as much money as I used to make before, but my retirement program is out of this world compared to what you had to offer. And I work for the best boss I've ever worked for in my life, I said. And I get to work with people that love God, so I couldn't turn the job down. That's what I always tell everybody. Listen,
I love the retirement aspect.
Yeah, let me also comment on something else that leads into your book and your writing style, and that is, since you're coming from an engineering background and I'm an engineer, we're process thinkers. We're not event planners. We think of things in terms of process. And one of the things I took note of your book, particularly the latest book, is the process that you put in presenting your material. I like the fact that you lay out the structure and it ends with people taking application and you actually guiding them into implementing these principles and the things that you're sharing. Comment a little bit about the structure of how you wrote the book a little bit.
So, you know, I will say I didn't realize that God would use the engineering degree the way he has. Hmm. When I was studying thermodynamics too, I took the book and threw it against the wall. I said, "I'm done with this. It already took me a year to say yes to ministry. I'm leaving Purdue University. I'm going to go to Bible school." And a professor, a research professor, actually said to me, "Can we pray together about this?" It was like 9 o'clock at night. And I remember God saying, "I'm not a quitter. I don't want you to quit." I did not understand why, but I understand now that it's actually a tool that the Holy Spirit uses. Way of thinking analytically.
Right.
That I have a hard time presenting anything unless I can understand it. And I look at the fear of the Lord, and it is the beginning of understanding. And so I just believe this is so important for us as believers to have understanding.
Right.
But when I wrote the book, I was in prayer, and I said, "Lord, people just aren't reading anymore. What do I do? I'm going to spend all this time writing this book. It's a life message." Now, this, of course, is my 24th book, but I knew it was my life message, in the sense that this is something God has been dealing with me about for 30 years of my life. And I had, you know, my book agent would, every time she saw me, she would say, "When are you writing this book on the fear of the Lord?" And I'm like, "Yeah, not until God speaks to me. I won't write anything unless God speaks to me." And I remember in 2022, when I saw 30 million Americans have walked away from the faith, I said to the book agent, I said, "I'm doing it. Find out which publisher what really is wants to do this. And so when, in praying, I said, Lord, nobody's reading. They're just not reading messages. Uh-huh. And he said, write short chapters. And so the idea came, write a chapter that somebody can read in 5 minutes or right. 7 minutes if they're a slow reader. Right. Then and then put real thought-provoking things at the end of the chapter, like points and passages, pondering, prayers, professions, which I did. And I had no idea. But I mean, it must be one out of every four people, because this book, the Beta Satan, definitely is the one that has outperformed all the books. But this one is far outperforming Beta Satan. So this one is 2 years old, and it's blowing Beta Satan's first 2 years out of the water. And I think the reason is because like one out of every four people say, I love the way you wrote this. Uh-huh. You know, they'll either do a short chapter in the morning, a short chapter at night. But I laid the book out in 42 chapters. And if you look at 42 days, it's 6 weeks. So there's six sections with seven chapters in each section. So it's made to just go be a 6 week book. Well, I had no idea how much people would enjoy that. Then what I did is I said to our team, I said, I want to do a 4 minute video for every chapter. I want to go deeper. I want to stress the really important points. Well, what I didn't realize with that is how popular that would be. I remember the publisher said, well, you're going to charge for that, right? And I said, no, I want to put a QR code in the book and I want these 42 videos to be free or included with the purchase of the book. And they're like, okay. And what I didn't realize is how much people would enjoy those 4 minute videos. So it's kind of a full package. You get the 5 to 7 minutes of reading, then you get the things to ponder on and pray about all day, and then you get the 4 minute video to drive it home. And people are using it in so many beautiful ways, so it seemed to work.
Well, as a fellow engineer, what I saw was what a good mechanical engineer does when he designs the equipment. He designs it so it can be manufactured and built. You know, a good mechanical engineer will make it so you can build this thing. When you get done. So that's what I saw, a great mechanical engineer putting the pieces together so that a person could take this and build this into their life. They could integrate this and apply it to their life. So my compliments to you, brother, on how you laid that out. A tremendous tool.
And another thing that's just so miraculous, and this is what causes me to still be in awe. This is what causes me to really dive into a deeper level of humility. You would think an engineer would lay the whole thing out, right? And then, you know, almost do a block diagram like we used to do. Do you know that every single book I've written, I didn't have any outline. I just sat down and started writing. So the same thing happened with the awe of God. I would write and all of a sudden I'd feel like, okay, this is a close. And it's like right at 1500 words. It seemed like every chapter, the Holy Spirit said, and it caused me to even understand in a greater capacity, I couldn't do this. I don't think a lot of people could do this. So, this is miraculous.
So you're telling me your book needs to say by John Bevere, led by the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're trying to tell me?
John Bevere's the donkey, okay?
Okay.
If a donkey can talk, then how much more you and I, right?
Yeah, right.
So like if God can talk through a donkey, how much more you and I?
Yeah.
You know, I believe me, I believe in doing structures. I know writers that write brilliant books. They have outlines.
Yeah.
But I almost feel like it was a protection thing for me because I think my head would have gotten in the way.
Okay.
If that makes sense.
Well, I understand. I identify with some of that. And in fact, I wanted to tell you specifically why I wanted to interview on this book, The Awe of God, is because in my own personal experience with the Lord, as a young man, I had a teacher, I don't remember his name, but he did a series that I was very tuned into and listened to. It was about the fear of the Lord, the awe of God. And I remember his one key motivational statement, and that's what penetrated me as a young man. He simply said, if you don't learn what the fear of the Lord is, you will never spiritually mature. That you cannot be spiritually mature without understanding the fear of the Lord. Now, that's the part that really penetrated me as a young man. And I remember committing myself in my own personal walk that okay, Lord, you got to teach me what that is. I got to learn what that is, because I did want to mature in the Lord. I did want to learn. And it was very powerful in terms of way back early on. So when I heard you had come out with this book, The Awe of God, and I knew I could tell what it was going to be about. I could tell that how powerful that was, that principle. I said, oh my gosh, I don't know how we're going to pull it off, but I got to interview John. We got to talk about this. I have a whole lot of my brethren. I want them to hear this message, because this was what stirred me as a young man and put me on the path of my own spiritual walk and maturity in the Lord. So for
If you look at Proverbs and Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding.
Correct.
Okay, Psalm 111, verse 10. All right, now the word "beginning" is the same Hebrew word in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the starting place.
Yeah, Bereshit.
What you read in that book, or what that man said to you when you were young in the Lord, is so absolutely true. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, I believe it's required to genuinely be saved. Because Paul the Apostle makes a statement. He said, to you Jews and to those who fear God, this message of salvation has been sent. Mm-hmm. So it's the starting place for the knowledge of salvation, but it's also the starting place of our growth in Christ. And you cannot grow spiritually without the holy fear of God. This is why I believe Jesus delighted in it. And this is why I believe it is called in Isaiah 33, verse 6, God's treasure.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to dive into your book a little bit. You make certain points in your book that I found were very instructive about this subject. And I would like you to elaborate on those just a little bit. You talk about a concept of fears and how it fits into the fear of the Lord. You called instructive fears and destructive fears. Elaborate on that just a bit for us.
So a constructive fear. Let's just back it up. In the 1990s, we were so passionate about eradicating all fear from our life, right? I mean, remember the t-shirts, no fear? Remember FDR said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, on and on and on and on. Well, I submit that there are constructive fears and destructive fears. Of course, what is a constructive fear? Well, as we know, fear produces wisdom. The constructive fear of not being mauled to death by a mother grizzly bear will give me the wisdom to not mess with her cubs right in front of her.
Correct.
That's actually healthy fear. Right. All right. The constructive fear of not falling 2,000 feet off a cliff will give me the wisdom to stay about 5 feet from the edge of that cliff.
Yes.
That's a constructive fear. But now, when does a constructive fear become destructive? Well, I'm so afraid now of being mauled by a grizzly bear, I won't even go for a walk in the woods. That's a destructive fear. So if we wanted to be proper, and I don't want to this is something that I feel like you got to be careful with, because I wanted to just open up people's understanding by saying that you don't want to nitpick. Right. But I would say that the fear of the Lord, and this is what church fathers taught all the way up to our generation. This was like a standard taught truth in the church. The fear of the Lord is the only thing that can eradicate all destructive fears. And the biggest destructive fear it eradicates is the fear of man. Hmm. The fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. It will literally snuff the life of God out of a human being. You can literally be walking with Jesus and lose that intimacy, lose that ability to be fruitful because of the fear of man. Paul literally said, if I seek to please people, I am no longer the servant of Christ. Mm-hmm. The day we start making decisions based off of what will people think, this is politics magnified.
Yeah.
The day I make a decision based on what will people think, how will people respond, how will people, rather than, is this what God wants for people? Because you and I know, and anybody who truly walks with God knows, there is nothing good for us outside of God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, of whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. What is that in our vernacular today? There is absolutely nothing good for us outside of God's perfect will. There's nothing good for us of eternal value. So if I start making my decisions based off of what people think, I will now easily drift from the truth that will actually help those people. And I now have moved over from the tree of life, which is knowing that what God says is what's best to me, over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Eve didn't look at that tree and go, she saw it was evil and would make her wicked. She saw it was good and it would make her wise. It is when we choose what is good for us outside of what God says. The fear of the Lord keeps us over in the tree of life. It says, God is my creator. He knows what makes me and break me. It breaks me. And the way I like to explain it is, I'm a dad of four sons. They're all in their 30s now. But when they were toddlers, Christmas Day was a work day for me. What do I mean by that? They'd open up all the gifts and I'm the guy building all the gifts all day, right? So I'm your typical dad. I rip open the box, throw the pieces on the floor, throw the instruction manual and the box over in the corner, and I build the toy. After an hour of building the toy, I'm finished. But there's still five pieces on the floor. Right. And when I hit the switch, it doesn't work. Right. So what do? I go get the instruction manual, the guy that created the thing. I deconstruct the toy, build it the way he says build it. I hit the switch and oh my gosh, it works. Fancy that. An hour earlier, I was ready to call that company and say, you gave me a defective toy. I'm angry at them, right? But it's Christmas. They're not open. Okay. So I had to go to the instruction manual route, right? Because this guy thought he knew how to make that toy. So this is what we do to God. We say to God, I know what's good for me. I know what's best for my life.
Right.
Instead of realizing the one who created us has an instruction manual. It's called the Word of God.
Right.
And when the Holy Spirit opens up and enlightens these scriptures to us, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge that we need, all of a sudden now we have aligned with the tree of life. And now we start living in that abundant life that God's called us to live.
Yeah. Let me elaborate on what you just said. I have taught this concept. I want to see if you concur with this. I've taught this concept that you really only fear one thing at a time, just like pain. You can only feel one pain at a time. I tell people if you got a hangnail, you want to make the pain of the hangnail go away, just get a ball peen hammer and smack your thumb. You won't feel the hangnail anymore. It's been replaced by this. And I say that fears, particularly fear of men, is what provokes people to lie. It's what provokes people to sin. It's the fear of men. They break the rules because they're afraid of men and others around them. And I tell them the only way you can replace that fear of men and dread and other things is with another fear, and it's the fear that God gives you, which is the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, and that's what's resident in your soul, you don't feel those other fears. You don't feel those other pains. They don't stimulate you anymore. The fear of the Lord has replaced that. And it gives you the courage to deal with all those other fears that you were wrestling with earlier. What do you think of that?
I couldn't agree more. I love that. That's okay. A beautiful analogy. And I believe the Holy Spirit gave that to you. And that, to be honest with you, I'm going to remember that.
Well, that's what I have used when I faced certain things that made me fearful and made me want to draw back and say, wait a minute, that's my signal. I am not fearing the Lord enough. I need to, Lord, let me get connected with you because you're going to take care of me. I don't have to be afraid of that. Let me go forward and I'll go forward with you, Lord. And that's what I've used in my life. I've tried to encourage others. That's part of my personal motivation about the excitement of your book. That you put together because like I said, I was very pleased to hear you did it. Let me give you another detailed question that you covered in. And I love the story that you give early in the book about when you first went out and you're at this church, I guess at a conference, and you decided to teach on the fear of the Lord. You got up, you taught one night, and then the second night you get ready to get up, and the pastor, I guess was the host, gets up and announces to everybody everything you said was wrong. And he's got that, let me just say, Christian concept of faith over fear concept, where you don't have any fear at all because you have faith and things like that. Touch on that for a little bit because that has to be reconciled for us to understand the fear of the Lord correctly.
Well, it was the biggest church in all surrounding counties. It was a very well-known church, and I had never taught on it. And I got up and just taught the little bit that I knew. This was 1994. And the next night, as you said, he got up and he said, "John taught error last night. Perfected love casts out fear." He said, "God's not giving us a spirit of fear. This is not New Testament Christianity. He's teaching Old Testament stuff." And I remember I was in absolute shock. And I had no idea this was going to happen. And I thought, well, I'm not doing the second night of the conference. And to my utter amazement, he introduced me again. And it was the hardest service I think I've ever done in my life. I basically went as short as I could to give the people something. And then I remember the next morning, I went out and I started crying out, "God, I'm so sorry. I've hurt your church. I mean, this pastor is massive. And I didn't feel the rebuke of the Holy Spirit. I instead felt the pleasure of the Holy Spirit. And I started crying out. I said, "God, I want to know the fear of the Lord." I mean, literally out of my spirit, I was going, "I want to know the fear of the Lord." Huh. And what's amazing is that's when the whole thing began. And that church today doesn't even exist anymore. Yeah. And last I heard about the pastor, he was building houses. And I hope he's happy. I've got no ill feelings towards him. I actually have gratitude in the sense that it was the catalyst that caused me to go deeper.
Yeah.
And so a couple months later, I was asked to visit with, well, the evangelist that had the largest ministry in the world. And he was on CNN every single night on headline news because he was arrested and tried for mail fraud. And he had read the first book I wrote in prison. And called his assistant from prison, said, "Is there any way you can find out where this man lives and ask him if he'd come visit me?" So when my wife and I got that message, we said, let's drive up there. It was a several hour trip, and we drove up. And I remember when I walked into that prison cell, I mean, this man was about 20 years older than me. And here I was in my mid 30s. And I'll never forget. I mean, I'd never met him before, but I had listened to him preach so many times. Preach with tears and preach with passion. And he saw so many people get saved in his ministry. And he had the largest television ministry in the world. And here he is in prison garb. And I remember him grabbing me and holding me and holding me and just weeping. Huh. And he said, "Did you really write this book?" And I said, "It was the very first book I wrote called Victory in the Wilderness. It's now called God, Where Are You? ? Huh. And I said, "Yeah, I wrote it." And he said, "We have so much to talk about and we only have an hour and a half." Well, he sits down and he looks at me and he said, "This prison wasn't God's judgment on my life. It was his mercy." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, John, if I continued living the way I was living, I would have ended up in the lake of fire for eternity, separated from God." Huh. I'm like, wow, okay. I didn't see this coming. And I remember he told me the whole story. And he said how that God sent a man into that prison the first year and got him delivered of all the evil in his life. And he said, there was a lot of it. Huh. And then he started telling me, "We got a church in the prison and we spend 3 hours a day in the word." And I said, "Well, of course you're leading it." And he goes, "No way. I was a master manipulator. I'm not going back to that. I want somebody else leading it. I follow their leadership." I'm like, wow. So I remember I had one big question. This is one of the things that motivated me to come see him. As a young minister, I wanted to know, how did he fall away? And so I just looked at him and I said, "When did you fall out of love with Jesus? At what point? What were some of the signs?" And he said, "John, I didn't." He said it so matter-of-factly. And I remember the walls go up again. I'm like, wait a minute. You committed adultery in 1983. You were arrested in 89. And you just told me all this wickedness is in your life. What do you mean you didn't love Jesus? And he saw the confusion on my face. And he said, "John, I loved him all the way through it." And I'm just sitting there looking at him just going, "What?" And he said, "John, I didn't fear God." And I went, "What did you say?" He said, "I didn't fear God." He said, "John, there are millions of American Christians just like me. They love Jesus, but they have no fear of God."
One of the things
So just going through what I went through with that church just a couple months earlier, and then God sends me into that. And now all of a sudden I'm like, okay, there's there's something missing here. There's something we're not teaching in the Western church.
Right.
And it's a big deficit for us. And I look at Barna's survey. I mean, I was just going over it this morning, interestingly enough. You know, between 2020 and 2024, I mean, this is I got the stats right here. 33 million people in the United States went from being a practicing Christian, one who attends church regularly and prays regularly, to a non-practicing Christian. But here's what's even more mind-blowing. Another 33 million went from being practicing Christians to non-believers, many of them being atheists and agnostic.
Right.
So we're talking 66 million people. Let's just look at the non-believing category. 33 million people. That's one out of every 10 Americans. Not one out of every 10 people that go to church. One out of every 10 Americans walked away from the faith. Could it be that we're not stressing the fear of the Lord? Because I believe the love of God draws us, but the fear of God keeps us from evil, the evil that would cause us to walk away, that would harden our hearts and cause us to walk away.
You talk about the narrow road, and there's ditches on either side, that you get on that road, and you have to avoid those two ditches. You can fall off the road either way. And that's some of the testimony. People start out on the road, they get going, and somehow or another, they get off the road and they fall in a ditch, and they get away from
into
the faith.
Into one of those two ditches.
Right.
And the two ditches, it's so clear in Scripture, it's so clear today. The first ditch is called legalism. And we were in a legalistic ditch as the church in the 60s and 70s, but then the Jesus revolution happened. And what did we find out? That our dad loved us. That God Almighty said, I want to be your dad, and I love you.
Yeah.
Oral Roberts comes out with the famous statement, God is a good God. Profound revelation for us in the 70s, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then what we did is we said, we're free from legalism. Oh, my gosh. So we ran to the other side of the road and we fell into the other ditch. And that ditch is called lawlessness. And it's by the fear of the Lord that one departs from evil, not by the love of God. But I just look at that. And that's the two forces, the love of God and the fear of God, that keeps us on the narrow road of life.
Yeah. So, my ministry has been one of teaching people you've got to learn to obey the Lord. You've got to learn what the commandments are. Start obeying them, and that's what moves you down the road correctly. And once you have that testimony of obeying the Lord, all these other issues shrink off to the sides, and you're not confused about faith. You're not confused about what salvation is, because you're on the path. You stay on the path, and you sense God's leading and empowerment in your life to be able to do it. The feedback you get, positive feedback of obeying, is one quality I think that people don't fully recognize. We say it in the common expression, you know, a job well done is the reward. Well, you obey the Lord, there is a reward that comes from the Lord in the midst of that, and empowers you in your own faith and your own walk of God. But, you know, obey tends to be a four-letter word for a lot of people, and they want to resist it. And so fear, by the way, is also a four-letter word, and they go together. Not to come to the whole punchline, but your book does it. It comes to the punchline of Ecclesiastes. When it's all said and done, it comes down to the fear of the Lord and obeying His commandments. There you are. There's that narrow path. That's the path that you want to be on, and so forth.
Well, the two are synonymous. The evidence that I truly fear God is that you'll see a person who obeys His commandments. And the thing that's so funny is the way we've presented the gospel in the United States. Most Christians go, commandments, that's the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I'm like, yeah, there's 614 commandments in the Old Testament. There's over 500 in the New Testament. And, you know, Jesus' final words on earth is, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded you. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. The evidence of the person who truly loves me is that they keep my commandments. I'm like, have you taught a grace that has literally eliminated the commandments of Jesus right out of the New Testament?
Yeah.
I almost think we have. And the fear of the Lord keeps us aware that, yes, we can never, ever, ever obey God and earn a relationship with him. That's right. The Old Testament proved that. You can never, ever say to God, I've earned a relationship by obeying your commands. But what the New Testament commands are given for is it keeps us in fellowship. You know, I'm married, and if I do stupid things, it breaks the fellowship between me and my wife. Now, if I commit adultery, that's going to break the marriage. But I do a lot of, I've done in my past 42 years of marriage with Lisa, I've done stupid things, right? I mean, she doesn't like, let's just go to ridiculous
ones. I can't believe that that's possible. I cannot believe that.
So I go to a stupid one just to illustrate the point. She hates, and I mean with a capital H, jazz music. I love, with a capital L, love jazz music. She'll get in my car, that jazz music is playing. Hey, I love my wife. I'm going to put her preferences first. But there's been some times I've been stupid and I've just said, you know what, we're going to listen to this. And it kind of broke our fellowship. Okay? Because why? I wasn't honoring her wishes, let alone her commands. Her commands to straighten up the kitchen or something, right? You know, I mean, so we have this relationship with God, and we think we can just go out and just sleep with the world and still stay in fellowship with him.
Right.
Look, you're taking a chance at losing your relationship in the sense of if a woman commits adultery repeatedly, the husband sits her down and goes, you know, you really can't be sleeping with your ex-boyfriends.
Yeah.
Well, I really like it, and I want to do it. I want to be married to you. You're my favorite. I love you more than the other guys. But I miss them. I really want to sleep with them. Yeah. You know what? This marriage is over. And, you know, when you look at before there can be genuine faith, according to Hebrews chapter 6, there is a foundation called repentance from dead works. I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, give me a way of preaching repentance without it being religious. And the Lord just showed me, can you imagine this young man named Matt, he gets down on his knees and he opens up the little ring box with Sarah. He's been dating her for 2 years and says, I love you with all my heart. Would you be my wife? And she squeals with excitement. She grabs him, chokes him, hugging him so hard, she almost takes the breath out of him. Mm-hmm. And after about 5 minutes, she looks at him and says, now, Matt, you know, I dated Tony in high school. And I'd like just a couple nights with him a year. And, you know, Peter was my college boyfriend. I'd like just a couple nights alone with him. But you will be my favorite. We'll have 360 nights at least together. I will love you far more than Peter or Tony. But I just want a couple nights with them in bed a year. Is there any young man that would go for that in the United States? Yet we preach this gospel of you want to have a relationship with Jesus. Come down and pray this prayer. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for your grace. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. We said absolutely nothing about saying no to your old boyfriends. I mean, when a girl walks down an aisle of a church, she's actually saying goodbye to 3.9 billion guys. She's saying, this is the man I'm going to give the rest of my life to. He's the groom, we're the bride. And God says in Ephesians 5 that a marriage illustrates the relationship that the church and Jesus have together. But we preach this gospel that people can have all their lovers, all the things that Jesus died for, still flirt with them, give them their phone number, still even sleep with them while we're still saved because, hey, I've been saved by grace. No, what the grace of God did is it not only forgave me, and if I do something that offends Jesus, it will forgive me in the future. That's true. But it gave me the empowerment I never could have in my own ability to obey him. And the fear of the Lord is what fuels that empowerment. It's the one that puts gas in the tank.
Right. John in his letter said, if a man says that he knows God and yet does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And you're absolutely right. A husband telling his wife, oh, I prefer you, I love you, and yet you turn around and become unfaithful in your relationship with somebody else. You just proved that you lied. You just proved that it wasn't true what you said. And that's the shocking part that breaks relationships is I don't trust the person anymore. I don't believe in the person anymore. And God goes through the same thing with us. You know, I think we say we believe in him, but God knows we don't. And so we got to get that straightened out. And we got to recognize there's real consequences of trying to have that kind of a life before God. We need to have a holy fear of Him and respect of Him. That means if we can learn the principle of how to be a good husband, and I think most husbands start into marriage that way, we should be doing the same thing with the Lord. We should be preferring Him above all other things in the world and demonstrating that by our obedience to what He has said.
Well, we are the bride of Christ, and I always use the illustration of a bride because God gives us that illustration. And, you know, I look at how did Jesus get down on one knee and open up that ring box? And this is the one that just, I go through this every morning in prayer. He, first of all, God Almighty takes on a human being's body. That in itself just blows the circuits of any human being, right? Their mind.
Right.
And he knows that he's going to be brutally beaten, insulted, spit on. He's going to be stripped down, humiliated in his naked body. He's going to be punched, blindfolded, punched, spit on. They're going to shove thorns into his skull. Then they're going to whip him, scourge him. He knows all this. And this is what he knows, because Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah 52. Jesus knows this, that by the time they're done brutally beating him, he's not even going to have the appearance of a human being any longer. By the time they nail him to the cross, he won't even appear as a human being anymore. He will be so brutally beaten.
Right.
Now, he knows this. He knows it. And he comes and he does it. That's getting down on one knee. Okay, that's him saying, would you be my bride?
Yeah.
My gosh, we think he's coming back for a bride to sleep in with the world? We're so deceived.
Correct.
We're as deceived as that girl thinking her boyfriend, Matt, would say yes to just giving me a couple nights with Tony and Heath or whatever the guy's name I said it was. He's coming back for a bride that's given herself to him the way he gave himself to her. And I believe this is why he delighted in the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is what gave him the ability to face that cross, to face that brutality, that insult, that desertion of his friends. I mean, when we think about what we go through, it's nothing compared to what he did for us. And yet he's given us his strength to be able to live the way he lived.
John,
it's amazing.
I thank you for making that point, because it has never entered my thinking before that the Son of God feared his Father, had a healthy fear of his Father, and that's what helped to move him forward to accomplish our redemption. So
yes.
Thank you for that thought. That's an incredible. I'm going to have to spend some time thinking about that one. So thank you, you know, for helping me to even understand the fear of the Lord a little bit more and so forth. So going back to my experience of getting headed in the right direction, learning about the fear of the Lord, your book is, I think, going to help a lot of brethren to go forward learning about the fear of the Lord. Would you like confirm to my brethren that it's a good thing that they learn about the fear of the Lord? It might be a benefit to them, maybe?
Look, I don't care if you read it in this book or you read another book. Joy Dawson wrote Intimate Fellowship with God or Intimacy with God. I can't remember what she wrote. I just want you to study it. I want you to give time to it. I want you to go through the over 200 scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord, because I'm convinced beyond measure. We look at this time, we're living in this time of apostasy. Paul said that day will not come until the great falling away has occurred, where those who profess Christianity will fall away from the faith. I'm so burdened for that. Monty, I lay awake at night thinking about it. I'm writing this new book with this totally being the focus. Why are so many people? And it basically boils down to a lack of the fear of God. So if you read the book, The Awe of God, that's great. If you get it somewhere else, that's great. I will say, I believe with all of my heart, the Holy Spirit gave The Awe of God book. And while I'm writing it, I'm thinking about precious people. I'm motivated by the fact that, God, I don't want to see more statistics added to this number that have walked away. I want to see a stop put to it, because Paul never wrote that they wouldn't come back. He said there'd be a great falling away, but he never wrote they wouldn't come back. And just as John the Baptist went forth and prepared the way of the Lord and was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I believe God's raising up a prophetic anointing in the church, and their mission is to the lost sheep in the church. And I believe many of those millions that have walked away from the faith in the United States are going to end up coming back. I really believe it with all my heart.
Amen. Folks, this is his book, his latest book, The Awe of God. The Messianic Marketplace does carry this. You can contact us for it. The subject is even more powerful and more important than just this book, but this book is an excellent document to get you into the subject, and I found it to be a great read. I recommend it. John, it has been a treat to have you on the Lion's Share, to be have a chance to renew our contact from many years ago. I look forward to working with you again sometime in the future. Maybe we'll get one of your other books and we'll talk about that.
The treat has been massive on my end.
All right.
Can I say, I'm sitting here talking with you, Monty. I got to be honest. And while we were talking, I thought, Lord, I'm sitting with a man of God right now. So it's been a real privilege to spend this time with you. And I'm so grateful that you love truth. You know, the reason people are going to be deceived in the last days isn't that they don't have truth.
Amen.
Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the reason people would be deceived is because they didn't love truth.
Amen.
And I sense this in you. I sense that you're teachable, you're meek, you're humble, and that you still love truth. And after being in ministry over 4 decades, Monty, that's an admirable trait. And so thank you for blessing me today.
Thank you. John, would you please close us in prayer? A prayer
Absolutely.
For my brethren that are going to see this broadcast, to encourage them mightily in their faith.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you would choose to bring us into your family. That is so remarkable. That, Lord, you not only did this, but you broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile, that you made us one family, that, Lord, we can look at each other and call each other brothers and sisters with one Father, with one Lord and King, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I'm asking for all the brothers and sisters that have been listening to this podcast today. We have spoken. We have done our very best to listen to the Holy Spirit, Monty and I. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would literally infuse this truth. I'm reminded, Father, that your word says that it's the engrafted word which saves our souls. I'm asking that you would infuse, engraft the word, the holy word of God on the fear of the Lord into our lives so that we can walk as Jesus walked. I'm asking that you would do this powerfully. I'm asking, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come on every single brother and sister in Christ that is listening to this broadcast, that your presence would manifest, that, Lord, you would create an insatiable hunger to know Jesus deeper and more intimately through the holy fear of God. I'm asking that you would do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So, folks, thank you for joining us. And, John, thank you again for joining us for the Lion's Share. And we'll see you again on a future episode where we'll talk with other brethren and what God is doing powerfully through them to our benefit. Shalom to all of you.